Let's turn once again to the beautiful words of Mark chapter 5. Mark 5. We'll read the first 15 verses, and then the text for the preaching of God's word will be 8 through 15. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when Jesus was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked apart by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, that means shouting aloud, and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that means he was pleading with him, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So far, God's precious and holy word. Several things by way of announcement and prayer request. The Bible study group in Coaldale this week will be meeting at the home of Pete and Gerda Boss. So it was put incorrectly by the group in the bulletin. It's the home of Pete and Gerda Boss. We want to remember, last Sunday, actually, we should have remembered this already, Sanctity of Life. Also, there's a group going down to Mexico to do some work in a mission station down there. Also, Garrett Vimanen, one of our elders, fell at work this week. So thankful that he fell the way he did, 6 inches differently, and could have ended very differently. Sprained wrists, concussion, head injury. We're very thankful to the Lord that he spared him. Many of us work in the trades, and it's good to stop and remember the frailty of life and our need to walk with God. We also want to welcome into membership Amy Van Driesten and her family, and we pray that we would be a blessing to you and you to us. Let us pray. Our gracious, faithful God, what a joy it is to worship. And how encouraging it is that we're taught to sing about rejoicing before God. We sang about joyfully praising our God. And we give thanks that we are not called to serve the Lord with a sour face or a heavy heart. That we're not called to be gloomy, but to serve the Lord with gladness. And considering who the Lord our God is, what better way than to do so with gladness? For such a God, of such grace and such light and such life. We confess that we live in a world where there are times, as we sang, when it seems that life is vain. And even we can come burdened with anxious care and groping in dark despair to thy house of prayer. Perhaps some of us came that way today. And we pray for them. That as we worship God together, as we pray and sing and listen to the voice of God from the Scriptures, that those anxious cares would melt, those fears would be put to rest, and we would leave singing in our hearts, "Ever, O Lord, with thee, all shall be well with me, held by thy hand. In earth or heaven above, who is there that I love compared with thee? My heart may faint with fears, but God my strength appears. And that's why it's so good for me to draw near to God." We pray, Lord, that that might be our experience this day. That God my strength appears and will to endless years my portion be. Give thyself to us today. That's the best news we could receive. Not just truth or information, but thy own self. Given to us in the proclamation of the gospel, embraced by faith, enjoyed with spiritual pleasure, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. May we receive from his fullness and fill us in speaking and in listening with this precious Christ. O come, Holy Spirit, and make much of the Lord Jesus before us, so that those who are still dead in sin, those who are still the captives of sin and of the evil one, enslaved by foul lusts, bound with chains that they cannot break, might leave. Just like this man was after Jesus met him, clothed with Christ, in their right minds, and sober. What a mercy that thy arm hasn't grown any weaker. Thy power to save is no less. Thy compassion for the lost is no less. And we pray, Lord, that thy character would sparkle among us today. We pray, Lord, for those of thy children who have grown weary, spiritually cold, sluggish, have slipped and slid into a season of spiritual backsliding and sleep. Awaken them, Lord. Rouse them. Lift them out of the pit and grant that they might serve the Lord once again with gladness and with integrity and with diligence. Prune and root out of our lives everything that doesn't belong there so that we can sing, "By thy good Spirit led, from trouble and distress my erring feet shall tread the path of uprightness." And in that light we confess our sins. Lord, we have absolutely no good reason or excuse for our sins. And all the explanations we come up with in our heads are themselves sinful. The only reasonable truth is to humble ourselves, to cry out, "O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Unclean, unclean. But thy grace and power are such that we can be cleansed. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And the light and love of Jesus Christ make all things new. Give thyself to us, Lord Jesus. By sovereign, mighty, sweet, triumphant grace. That very grace that we may celebrate this morning from out of this passage of the Word of God. We give wholehearted thanks with Gerrit Vermanen and his family that he was spared this week. Could have been so different, just a few inches another way, and we could have had a very painful announcement this morning. And we give thanks with our brother that these injuries that he suffered are relatively minor compared to what could have been. And we do pray for him as he recovers now at home for some weeks. With all the aches and pains and bruises, please grant him thy comfort, light, and help. And we pray that each of us would remember from this how quickly life can change and end. And how urgent it is that we be right with God, walking with God, and serving with God. Lord, help us, each one of us, to profit from this spiritual lesson. We pray for the Mexico group as it leaves tomorrow. Grant them traveling mercies and safety. Bless them and make them a blessing down there. Grant that thy smile of favor would be upon them, and that the fragrance of Christ would be left behind when they come home again. We pray for Amy van Driesten and her children as they have become members. Grant them thy gracious blessing. Lead them and guide them. Provide for them richly from the fullness of thy grace, together with all of us. We pray for this nation, and we remember again, Lord, our great crying national sin of abortion. The way in which people snicker and scoff at pro-life groups and misrepresent and refuse to even call us by our name. The way in which our educators push abortion and all the shame and pain of it on other people. Our murderous indifference to our own children. Our sexual promiscuity, which is the real reason why people cling to abortion, wanting to have sin and not the consequences and responsibilities of it. We pray, Lord, humble this nation. Bless the work of CCBR, of our local crisis pregnancy center, of the Lethbridge and District Area Pro-Life. Grant that they might be powerfully blessed, that they might make a difference increasingly, especially in the lives of young people, that minds and hearts might be changed, and that the mask would be ripped off and the captives set free. We pray for those women in our society who have had abortion, and perhaps even someone listening, where the shame and pain seems to be double than out in the world because of the fact that we hear how wrong it is. Grant them thy redeeming grace and power from every bitter, painful, devastating memory through the grace of Christ and the redeeming work of thy Holy Spirit. We pray for our leaders. Make them men and women of integrity and godliness, of principle and righteousness, far more concerned with righteousness than with a photo op. Give us leaders who tremble at thy word. Raise up many a Daniel in their offices, in parliament, and in local government too. And let thy name and glory be revealed in the world in which we live. Great shepherd of the sheep, be our shelter, our guide, our strength, and our song. Let thy holiness strike us, thy mercy overwhelm us, thy wisdom impress us, and thy glory sustain us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may now worship. After the preaching of God's word, we sing 422, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of the Lord, we live in a society that's increasingly obsessed with death and devils and fascinated with them. And it's not just true in October, when some homes and streets are decorated to try for maximum horror. You probably have in your neighborhood some of those homes too, and every year it seems to get just a little more graphic and gruesome. People dress like devils. They name sports teams after devils. They make company logos with devils. They name food after devils. There's a new fascination with occult games. Games like a Ouija board or Charlie Charlie. Getting in touch with higher powers. Finding spirit guides. Consulting clairvoyance. These things are all increasing rapidly in a new paganism in Canada. Is it all really so harmless and innocent? One student at our seminary from Africa asked in disgust one October, why do Americans, we could say Canadians, joke about things that kill thousands of people in my country every year and leave hundreds of thousands in spiritual darkness and bondage? It's not funny. I remember as a child in Nigeria seeing idol worshippers with bloodshot eyes and fearful faces, terrified of offending the wrong spirits. The Reformation drove these dark superstitions from our homes, but now our rejection of Scripture as a culture is inviting them back. It's also one of the roots of what you call Gothic teens, dressed in black clothes, sometimes with white or purple facial paint, piercings and tattoos of dark things. Some are just following fads and being in with their group. But for others, it's a fixation and fascination on death and evil spirits. But we don't need to point any fingers this morning, because sometimes behind our conservative clothing and our more restrained fashions can be a world of darkness, pain, and bondage. Abuse, empty religion without Christ, foul lusts, feverish materialism, drunkenness, selfish ambition, just to name a few. It's relevant to all of us, no matter who you are, to hear of Christ's glorious ability to break through the darkness with his redeeming power and to deliver from bondage and death. And what particularly strikes us in our text today is Christ's compassion. And that's our theme, Christ's compassion in Gadara. We see his compassionate question, his compassionate power, and his compassionate restoration. The Lord Jesus reveals his own motives and character in this passage when he instructs the healed man what to say to his family and friends in verse 19. I know it's not part of our text today, but it's still important to notice that it's the driving reason for the things Jesus is saying and doing in our text. Notice what he says in verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion on thee. You could also translate the word mercy. Mercy and compassion are very similar. What is compassion? Well, it means to be touched with the feeling of someone's struggle and to want to help that person in any way you can. When a mother rushes into the room because her infant is crying very pitifully in hunger, mothers have that special tone in their voice of compassion. Or when a mother feels pity for the scrapes and pains and trials of her children, that's compassion. When a father listens to the struggles and questions of his teenagers and helps talk things through, that's compassion. When a medical professional takes a trip to Africa or Haiti, some place missing the most basic necessities of medical care, and does his or her best for that person, that's compassion. And Jesus Christ has come into this world to be the Prince of Compassion, to genuinely feel with, for, and to care for the miserable and guilty and the broken. And that's why Hebrews 4 says that he is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. He's moved in his heart with compassion at our misery, even when that misery is self-inflicted as a race because of our sins. The people of that area felt fear, because when this Gadarene man gashed himself and yelled and screeched in their streets day and night, they were powerless to do anything for him. They were afraid of him. His own family and friends still lived there. He once had led a normal, ordinary life, but now he's an utter outcast, beyond salvage, beyond help or hope. Jesus knows that. And that's why with great compassion he lands on the shore of this man's life. And his compassion isn't just a feeling, beautiful as that already is, but this is almighty compassion. And his compassion is the best compassion of all. Is that how you think of God? As someone who overflows with compassion and tender mercy. Do you think of God as so high and holy and stern and majestic that he's beyond and above compassion? Does his curse on this guilty, broken, miserable, dying world make you think God is hard-hearted? This passage shows you that if so, you have a very one-sided view of God. Christ has compassion on the most miserable and ruined people, even when it's self-inflicted. Do you realize what good news this is for the guilty, the miserable, the broken, the lost? Christ has compassion. He's the fountain from which all compassion gushes. Our compassion as sinners can be pretty cruel. Proverbs reminds us the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, but the compassion we have as image bearers of God, because he is moved with compassion. And that compassion is illustrated marvelously in this text. This miracle is described in greater detail than any other miracle Jesus performs. And it's done in order to highlight the almighty compassion of Christ. Let's not rush through it, but soak in it. We see first a compassionate question. When you imagine that shouting, naked, scarred, bleeding, wild man come running up, Jesus calmly responds and tells the spirit, come out of him. Now, in most cases, the demon was immediately expelled by those very words, because they are accompanied by the power of the one who said, let there be, and even galaxies spun into existence in a moment. But this time, Jesus is speaking ordinary human words before he will apply his power to accomplish the expulsion. He is signaling with his words what he's going to do for this man. And that is what leads to the pleading and bargaining from the man and or the demon. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God, Most High? He uses Jesus' name as a frantic attempt to hold on. When it comes to evil spirits, a name is thought to convey a claim on someone, a power over someone. And this demon is frantically scrambling for something, anything. Maybe if I kneel in worship and submission and acknowledge Jesus for who he is, maybe the best I can plead for is a temporary neutrality. And Jesus' answer is to speak to the man. Jesus never asks evil spirits their names. He simply casts them out. What is your name? How long has it been since someone spoke to this poor man like that? Usually people have driven him away. He's a fright to behold, a nightmare to others as well as himself. He's considered more beast than man. They seem to forget the man because of the spirit. What is your name? With that simple question, Jesus reminds him of his former life and existence, not to drive him to new depths of despair, but to ignite in him a new hope. Who are you? It's another way of asking, what is your name? What about you? Do you come here with the memory of a life of sin, of bondage and of brokenness? Do you carry the scars, physical, or more deeply, spiritual and emotional, of the wretched bondage of sin? Do you seem to be sinking deeper and deeper and further without being able to lift yourself out, without being able to climb out of the swamp of sin? Does no one seem to care or to be able to do anything for you? this morning in the preaching of the gospel, Christ, the fountain of compassion, is asking for you. What is your name? Who are you? You don't ask a question like that of someone who's beyond salvage. This is a redeeming question of compassion. What is your name? What's the story of your life? What shame, pain, and misery have weighed you down in the chains of ruin? The question is asked of the man, but the evil spirit answers. He bullies and overpowers the poor man. That's the bondage of demon possession. It can also be the bondage of a sin that has been given a foothold in your life. You give sin an inch and it'll take a mile. Lusts that seem to begin by asking for so little become heavier and heavier in their demands. The first sin seems no more ensnaring than a thread from a sewing machine. But the thread becomes a cord, and the cord becomes a rope, and the rope finally wraps the sinner in chains. You can hear the gospel and then leave saying to yourself, "I can't live this way anymore. Look at what I'm doing to myself, my name, my reputation, my life." And yet saying you're going to be free doesn't make it so. Those foul lusts can answer with a vengeance and demonstrate to your shock and dismay that they are taking control. Back into the gutter, back into the shame and pain. And this poor man has lived this way now for how long? Often when people have sinned deeply or greatly, they start to define themselves by their sin. I did this, I did that. I'm a drug addict. I'm a porn addict. I am... Well, you fill in the blanks. Same is true of people who are victims of the evils of others, because remember that this Gadarene man is both sinner and slave to hostile powers. People begin to define themselves by what has happened to them. I'm a mess. I'm a failure. I'm a sufferer. I'm unworthy. I'm unclean. And neither one is true. You are a human being created in the image of God. You have a name. And that name is not based on what you've done or what others have done to you. You're a real human being. And that's why you were baptized in the name of the triune God. But your name was mentioned then too. Your name tied to God's name in wonderful compassion. Jesus Christ's compassion for you is great. He is moved by your misery and need. And he teaches you, first of all, not to call yourself names, sinner, sufferer, victim, but to remember your God-given humanity. That's the most important fact about you, and the very reason why God can redeem you. His work survives the greatest ruin of Satan, sin, and the world. What is your name? The evil spirit overpowers the man and answers, "My name is Legion, because we are many." That poor man doesn't just have one spirit inside him, that's bad enough. But many, the Roman word legion is like our military word regiment. A Roman legion could have 6,000 foot soldiers, 100 horsemen, and the necessary support personnel. That area, Gadara as it was called, was a key trade route, and the Roman legions were stationed there and marched through it on their way to battle, and they would plunder the people and terrorize the neighborhood. They were the dread and scourge of the world at that time. No wonder no one could help a man. No wonder the chains couldn't bind him. Well, you've got a legion inside of you. And it's an arrogant, boastful attempt by the demon to try to mask his fear or their fear. Boastful fear, you could call it. The person who has to say, I'm not scared, is just pretending not to be scared, usually. The bumper sticker, "No fear," is just a cover-up for the fear. The boastful cloud of demons called Legion demonstrate that, because in verse 10 it says they are pleading, they're begging. And the Greek says they keep on begging and pleading and yammering before the Lord Jesus. Don't send us out of the country. They want that territory as their own. But they have to keep on begging and pleading because they're aware of their utter powerlessness. Don't expel us. They don't even promise to fight because they know it's no use. That answer reveals the depths of this man's bondage. But it also serves Jesus' compassionate purposes. For now, when Jesus does deal with these demons, he reveals, secondly, his compassionate power. Jesus allows these demons to beg and plead and snarl and to keep on begging before they're expelled. Why? To reveal his great power. He does this for the sake of that man, but also for our sakes. If Jesus had simply cast this legion out without any further interaction, who would know the full extent of his power? But now we do know. And as that man feels these demons tremble inside of him, and he hears them reduced to begging and wailing before a simple question or command of Jesus Christ, he realizes Jesus Christ is the Almighty God before whom even a legion of demons tremble and worship. And Christ's power is illustrated even more by what happens next. That area was known for hog farming. And people in those days would take huge herds of pigs as if they were sheep, and the pigs would be let out in the herd to forage for food, and they would be rooting around and digging and eating things. And that day there was a herd of 2,000 pigs in the neighborhood. And Luke tells us that this legion of demons begs to be sent, and Mark says the same thing, to be sent into the pigs. And Luke says it this way, please send us into the pigs instead of sending us straight to hell. Demons are never happy unless they're destroying something. Jesus says, go ahead. And the moment that legion of demons enters the pigs, they rush off the edge of a cliff into the sea and are drowned. Now, pigs can swim, but these are sucked down. These are destroyed. Why does Jesus let them do this? It has troubled many people down through the centuries. In fact, the famous atheist Bertrand Russell once wrote a book with the title, Why I'm Not a Christian. And he uses the death of this herd of pigs as one of his main proofs that the Bible and the God of the Bible are destructive. He isn't the only one who said things like that. What a waste, people think. And maybe you listen, as a farmer or a hog farmer, you're troubled by such loss because it could put you out of business. We'll talk more about that next week. But why allow these ravaging demons to be so destructive? You know, it's strange that people who love bacon and ham would be so concerned for a herd of pigs. Our priorities are not aligned with those of Jesus. First of all, it's done for the sake of the man. He's been terrorized by a legion of demons for so long. How can he know that he's really free? When these demons plunge off the cliff and into the depths of the lake, they're gone. But there's another reason. Jesus is teaching this poor, terrorized man the value of his own life. He has felt so utterly lost and worthless and so shameful. And Jesus is saying to him at that moment, you are more precious than an entire herd of pigs. That's how precious one soul in life is to Christ. He would gladly exchange 2,000 hogs for one life saved. And that man sees these hogs plunge into the depths and he realizes, that could have been me. I've been saved from the misery to which demons want to drag me. Psalm 116 says it like this. In my affliction and my pain, when fears alarmed and hopes deceived, I found all human helpers vain. But in the Lord my soul believed. God kept him from destruction. God redeemed and delivered him. And nowhere is this more strikingly illustrated than in the cross of Christ. Skeptics have mocked the cross as the ultimate form of child abuse. What father would torment his own son like this? But Christ in compassion considers it a price worth paying to redeem the guilty, the helpless, the broken, and the lost. Christ willingly pays that greatest price of all to set the captives free. No matter how far you've sunk, therefore, into sin and misery, no matter how far gone you are, no matter what a record of either sin and or suffering have been piled on your life, Christ willingly, gladly gives himself for such people. There are no hopeless causes or cases in this present world for Christ. His compassionate power is sufficient for all of them. And it is this Christ who once again stands on the shore of your life as the Word of God is preached to you. Don't think you're too far gone. Don't think you can never be whole, never be saved. Christ was willing to pay the ultimate price for people like you. And that's why, second, this was done for our sakes. As people, we think we own our own lives and our own property, and we far too quickly forget you don't own a thing. God lets you manage and use and enjoy some of his property, but nothing you own is yours. God does what he wills with his property in order to teach us these important truths we must learn. We start saying things like, it's my life, it's my body, it's my property, I'll do what I want. And sometimes God has to take it away to make it clear that it's his world, not yours. We learn here also the terrible, destructive nature of evil spirits. They promise freedom. They tell you, you can find pleasure. And the ultimate goal, whether it's demon possession or sinful living, the ultimate goal is destruction. They want to make you as miserable as they are. To drag people down into the depths of hell. That's their ultimate aim. And they're fishing for you. When you're tempted to sin, their real goal is to ruin you. Not necessarily in the moment, but step by step until you're utterly wrecked and destroyed. And the more you give in to sin, the more you learn this bitter lesson. They don't care about you at all, no matter what smooth and highfalutin words of freedom they use. You can be free. You can have maximum pleasure. Your life belongs to you and nobody else. And in the end, it's maximum misery. Remember this when you're tempted by foul lusts, by the flirting of sin, by the fake dishonesty of our entertainment media. Remember this when our culture laughs at devils and makes it seem cute, innocent, and harmless. A good mascot. Contact your spirit guide. There's nothing cute or harmless about them. Those lusts want to drag you down to destruction, and they will, unless Christ's compassionate power saves you from them. You and I need the lies of sin unmasked like this. What a terrible power these demons had, that a whole herd of pigs is finished in seconds. But Christ's compassionate power is even greater. He expels a legion in a moment where he works. Sin, Satan, and sin are helpless. His sovereign grace is almighty grace. He doesn't need your permission or cooperation. We can't help people who don't want to be helped. It's frustrating sometimes, isn't it? But Christ can. He can make the unwilling willing in the day of his power. His glorious grace rips captives free from their chains. Do you have loved ones who seem beyond human salvage? Not a word you say or speak seems to get you anywhere. Don't give up hope. Don't stop speaking. Although you don't necessarily need to bring the gospel in every single conversation. But most of all, don't stop praying that the Lord would open their eyes and save them from themselves. We are taught here to hope in the almighty compassion of Jesus Christ. This text is a mighty encouragement to evangelism. these disciples of Jesus are standing right there. And you know how much of an impression it made on them when you see in how much detail they recorded this one, this miracle, more than any other. They heard the fierce shouts. They saw a naked, scarred, bleeding wild man come yelling at them in fierceness. None of them would have approached such a man. How helpless they must have felt. Jesus Christ is going to send them and his church right down through the centuries into all the world, into the darkest strongholds of sin, to approach people who seem beyond all human hope and help. How can they ever do so? By proclaiming the Christ of almighty compassion. I saw a book once on evangelism with this title, Evangelism for the Powerless. And with such a Christ, even the powerless and the weak can be evangelists in hope. Do you sometimes see, if you're in the mall, young people or older ones with scars and tattoos and gothic dress and chains and overwhelming misery? Don't ignore them or hurry past them. Christ is the Savior with almighty compassion. Do you know how many people who seemed once to be hopeless or unlikely converts have become zealous Christians? Let us be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is and always will be in this present world the power of God unto salvation, the sovereign power of God that can make people willing and drive out any sin and any spiritual bondage. So much so that Christ's almighty power produces compassionate restoration, our last point. The people herding the pigs run back into the city and then spread out into the county, we would say. They're close enough to apparently have heard Jesus' conversation with the man and the spirits, and they know exactly what happened. The news spreads like wildfire. My dad used to call it in Nigeria the bush telephone. They didn't have telephones or cell phones back then, but the news sure got around. Our whole herd of pigs is gone. It's drowned. And the whole city comes running. They've all seen and heard that man. Some of them have tried to hold him down and chain him. All of them have been afraid of him. And he's sitting there with Jesus. He's calm. He's got clothes on. And he's in his right mind. He's an ordinary human being again. And they're frightened. What kind of power could do this? And then the herders explain exactly what they saw and heard. We won't spend any time on their reaction today. We'll worry about that next week. But now we simply need to marvel at the complete, utter cure of this man. We as readers are purposely not told his human name, even though Jesus asked for it, to be sure. Because the important name in this passage is Jesus. It's because of Jesus that this man now sits there. What a description. And every part of this description sparkles with gospel beauty. He's sitting. He's no longer running and cutting himself. He's no longer naked. His shame and pain have been replaced. He's in his right mind. He's no longer screaming in his agony and in his bondage. The reign of terror is over. The Prince of Peace has made all things new. Paul would later say it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, behold, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's so many Bible passages that could be quoted here. So often in the Old Testament, God describes salvation like this, being clothed. Isaiah 61 has a couple of very beautiful remarks in this regard. The chapter opens, and then we'll look at verse 10, Isaiah 61. The chapter opens with these striking words where Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up or heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And what's the result of this wonderful gospel healing and liberty? Verse 10. This is what the redeemed may say. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, like a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and a bride with jewels. You see that man sitting there, quietly, clothed in his right mind, after such torment and agony? This believer in Jesus is what he did for your soul. This child of God is what Christ has meant to you. And even if your conversion was accompanied with far less fanfare and public display, even if your conversion was simply the small still voice that expelled the love of sin and taught you to love and trust in Jesus Christ, this is what Christ has done for your soul. Marvel at his compassionate restoration and praise the Savior who has done such great things for you. And cry out to God for your loved ones. Don't look at their scars, their wildness, their hostility, or their rejection, or their helplessness. They too can be redeemed by the almighty compassion of Jesus Christ. Just imagine your loved one for a moment now, clothed, calm, and in their right mind spiritually. It can be so. Let us then cry out to God for them. Are you burdened and broken by the memory of sins against you? Christ can complete and will complete your restoration in his great compassion. You wonder, will I ever be free from these tormenting fears and memories? Yes, dear one, you will. Christ's almighty compassion is leading to complete compassionate restoration. You will be free because he's not just Jesus the crucified, but Jesus the risen who can make all things new with resurrection power. You will be free. Hope then in him and pour out your heart to him now again and again. Are you bullied by foul lusts? Even believers can sometimes in great foolishness go back to old sins for a season. We call that backsliding. Believers too can say of certain sinful habits what the demon said in verse 10, "Don't send us away!" How foolish. But Christ is the provision even for this spiritual need, Romans 13:14. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill them." That word "put on" means put on the clothing of Jesus Christ. It's possible to go to Christ in trust again and in his strength and compassion and grace to overcome those lingering places of darkness in the corners of your life and heart. It is possible through Christ to defeat those foolish flirtations with sin in the world. There's no need for you to linger in them. Cry out to Christ and be free. Dear unconverted here, are you still saying about your sinful habits and lusts, "Don't send them away. Go away, Jesus. Not yet. Maybe not ever. Leave me alone. Let there be nothing between me and thee." You poor blind slave. Why do you cling to the very sin that's destroying you? What can it do for you except wreck you in the end? That's its nature. But Christ is almighty. And in Christ's name, you are called to be free this morning. When Christ is preached, the Holy Spirit is still pleased to eject sin and evil and to make people new creations in Christ. And in Christ's name, I appeal to you, hurl away your sins and trust in him. And such a call of the gospel doesn't violate sovereign grace. It illustrates sovereign grace. Just read the canons of Dort. Do you think Jesus Christ will refuse you or send you away? Do you see his powerful compassion right here in this text? He goes looking for such people. He doesn't abandon such people. He asks for such people. He invades the lives of such people with his glorious compassion. Don't think for a moment that you are too far gone. Sometimes people say that with tears, fearing it. There's no hope for me. It's too late. That's the whisper of the evil one. You can never be free. But with such a Christ as is proclaimed to you this morning, who is still working in this world, that satanic lie and bondage is exposed here. Don't listen to such a whisper. But people also sometimes say, I'm too far gone, I'm too great a sinner, for a different reason. They can say it with dry eyes, without any real sense of loss. What you're saying, if you're saying it like that, is this: go away, Jesus. I want my sins. I like my sins. I'm satisfied with my sins. I want to live in my sins. And so I'll pretend in spiritual pride to be too far gone for Christ so that I don't have to give them up. If that's you, you poor, wretched, miserable slave. And even then, Christ is proclaimed to you today in all his fullness, in all his almighty compassion, in his ability to restore completely. You are not beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Humble yourself, therefore, and grieve over your hardness of heart, your cold, foolish preference of your own sin to his glorious, almighty, saving power and compassion. Let it humble you to realize what a pathetic slave you are. And cry out to him to save you from yourself. And you too can learn to sing what we sang already. He lifts the poor and makes them great. With joy he fills the desolate. Bless ye the Lord, his name adore, his mercy and his might proclaim. Or sing it this way, that his mercy endures forever. Amen.